Well, I hope you'll open your Bibles, say, if you haven't brought one there, there's one in front of you, to that passage that Peter read to us. We're going to have a look at that this morning from Mark's Gospel, and chapter 14, and we'll go from verse 10 to verse 26. For those of you visiting us, it's lovely to always have visitors at our church. We hope the services of help to you. We do have visitors packs, friends, when you leave the church, right on the desk as you leave the church. Just something about our church, we'd encourage you to take a look at that. And this year, we've been working through Mark's Gospel, going through the life of Jesus, his amazing teaching and all that he did. And now we're slowly coming to the end. We've just got two more, and then I've taken you through the Gospel. So here we are in chapter 14, and from verse 10, and we come to a very, very moving account where Jesus is going to institute the Lord's Supper for us and spend that last meal with his disciples before he dies. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, thank you for being with us over these months as we have worked our way through the life of Jesus in Mark. We know that Mark's Gospel constantly has left us in amazement at what a wonderful person Jesus was. How the people used to flock and listen to him preaching. How the common people loved to hear him. The boys and girls loved him. Thank you for those miracles we have read of him doing, and calming the wind, stilling the water, healing the sick, feeding the 5,000, teaching such beautiful things, Lord. Blessed are the pure in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And just how everything about Jesus has filled us with amazement, how he clashed with the religious leaders. Because he taught the truth, that he didn't fear man, but he feared God. Now we again pray as we learn about him, that you would just quieten our minds, take away all distracting thoughts. We want to hear about him, Lord. Just a reminder that Jesus is our Passover Lamb, who came into this world to die for us, Lord. To die for us, sinners. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And so we pray that you would help us now as we learn. Help me, Lord, in my weakness to explain it adequately. And bring us all to the foot of the cross again. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I'm sure that a number of you at some stage or another have seen pictures and copies of the artist Dante, that's how you pronounce his word, and his famous painting on hell. If you've had a look at that, you will remember that Dante takes us in that painting right down into the very lowest pit of hell. And there he portrays to you and me the very worst of sinners. And right in the very, very center of the painting is Satan in all of his work, deceiving and leading our world astray. But the most amazing thing that he paints is that in the mouth of Satan is Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot is being torn to pieces. And what the painter, of course, was trying to portray to us is to describe the horror of the act which Judas Iscariot performed. And so here in chapter 14, as we come to the end of this lovely gospel, we are now introduced to Judas Iscariot. And it's amazing how he is portrayed here in such contrast to the selfless and sacrificial devotion of the woman who anointed him in Bethany in the opening verses of chapter 14. And so here we are this morning, coming now towards the end of the life of Jesus, which we have been through in Mark. Jesus is now with his disciples. And I want you to remember there's tremendous symbolism here today, because there are millions and millions of people in the city. And they've all come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now you will remember that just for a quick moment, the Passover was the most important thing for the Jewish people. Their minds would go back to all those hundreds of years when they were slaves in Egypt. And God said to Moses, tell the people to get a lamb and slaughter a lamb and take the blood and sprinkle the doorposts of the houses. And that night when the angel of death moves across the country and he sees the blood, the angel of death would move over. He would pass over. The blood brought protection. The blood brought forgiveness. And for many, many hundreds of years, they had been celebrating the Passover. It's the time of the Passover. The people have packed into Jerusalem to remember this feast, little realizing, my friends, that the real Passover lamb has now come. He's cleared out the temple. He has cursed the fig tree. And the Lamb of God now comes into the city. And I'm going to show you how it all took place. The first thing I want you to notice, there are just four things this morning, if I can highlight them for you, is the betrayal. Look at verse 10 and verse 11 again. The betrayal of Jesus. It says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, he went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this. Absolutely delighted. And promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now what do you notice there, dear friends? Well, the first thing is that the die is now cast. Now just cast your mind back as to what we have seen. Luke told us that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer. And after spending the whole night in prayer, Jesus chose the 12 disciples. Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and so on. And the 12 disciples were chosen, one of whom was Judas Iscariot. And for 3 years, friends, Judas has been with Jesus. Every sermon that Jesus preached, Judas listened. Every miracle, Judas watched. Every time Jesus preached, Judas was there. When Jesus sent out the 12 on their first mission, Judas would have gone there. He preached. He's a preacher. He's been with Jesus for 3 years. He's had all the privileges. He has had all the teaching. He has seen the man Jesus himself. He's had it all. But we're going to see this morning that he went to hell. In spite of all of that, his heart was never right with God. But if you had to look at Judas, you would have said he was one of the right people. He was given the responsibility of looking after the money. But you see, Jesus for him was too radical. He couldn't reconcile his views of the Messiah with what Jesus was doing. For Jesus, it was a servant heart. For Jesus, He wasn't going to be the great mighty warrior. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus was the humble servant who came to serve, who came to pour out His life for others. Judas couldn't reconcile that. He was looking for a great mighty emperor that would just wipe through the Romans. Jesus wasn't like that. Judas couldn't understand the teaching of Jesus. That if you want to be great, you must be a servant. If you want to be first, you've got to go last. And Judas couldn't reconcile all of this. He dies cost. And the deal is made, secondly, in verse 11. And he goes to the religious leaders, the chief priests, the very men who should have been leading the people from the truth of God's word to God, but they were false prophets. They were false. Judas goes to the religious chief priests. He says, I'll do it. I will betray Jesus. And they were delighted. They were thrilled. Because you and I have noticed over all these weeks how there was such a clash between Jesus and the chief priests. Because the chief priests always emphasized the outside of religion. Jesus went for the heart. To them, Jesus was revolutionary. And they were thrilled with Judas. And they promised to give him the money. And maybe that was one of the other reasons why Judas did it. Because deep down in his heart he had a love of money. And the Bible tells us, as you know, that the love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with money. We need money. Money can be used for ministry. But the love of money, my dear friends, is the root of all evil. And you know what they agreed on? The amount that the prophets had told us they would pay. It would be 30 pieces of silver. Now, William Lane, in his lovely commentary on Mark, tells us that 30 pieces of silver would be equivalent to about $20 or £8, let's say 100 rand. We can't put it into the right amount of money, perhaps, but what did they use that money for? The price of 30 pieces of silver was the amount of money you would pay for a slave. So if you went to the slave market and you wanted somebody to come and work for you, you would pay for a slave 30 pieces of silver. That's all that Jesus was worth to Judas and to the chief priest. But my friends, something a little bit worse than that. It was the price paid not only for a slave, but for a slave that had been gored by an ox. It was useless. And that's what Jesus meant to Judas. Jesus is now put on the bargaining table, the bargaining counter of life, and he is sold very, very cheaply. And so the scene is set. Judas is now going to betray. He's been paid just a little pittance of money. And now in these last few hours, he's going to look for an opportunity to do the deed. The betrayer has done the deal. The second thing that I want you to notice in verses 12 to 16 is the character of Jesus. What is Jesus doing with all of this? Well, notice two things there, friends, if I may. In verse 12, you see his participation. It was on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Now, you will remember that just before the Passover, two ceremonies were always performed. The one ceremony was that they would go through the home searching for leaven. And having done that, they would then come and sacrifice the lamb. It was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And so Jesus' disciples come to Jesus and say, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover with us?" And Jesus gives them such amazing planning. He's absolutely in control, isn't he? He says, "I tell you what, go into the city. And when you go into the city, you'll see a strange sight. You'll see a man carrying a pot of water. Follow him to the house where he is going." You see, Jesus is God, isn't he, friends? It's like if I said, "Go into Durban, and as you go through West Street, you'll see a man carrying a pot of water." I would never say such a thing to you, could I? Was I having a clue what's going on there? But Jesus did, because he's God. He's absolutely in control of this whole thing. The planning was made to perfection. "And follow the man. And when he goes into the house, speak to the owner. And say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us.'" And that's exactly what they did, dear friends. The furniture would have been arranged, and it would have included a table with couches on three sides for the reclining guests, and a fireplace for the roasting of the lamb. As to the meal itself, there would be the unleavened bread, there would be a basin of salt water to remind the guests of the tears that the Jews had shed in Egypt. There was then the bitter herbs, which would have included chicory and lettuce, to remind the guests of the bitterness of being slaves in Egypt. Then there was a paste made of apples, dates, pomegranates, nuts, and sticks of cinnamon, which served as a reminder of the bricks which they had made in Egypt as slaves. Then there were four cups of wine as a reminder of the four great promises to complete the meal. All of this is such rigid, amazing symbolism. And there was a detailed preparation that had to be done. Jesus has made sure that the planning was perfect. The betrayer is going to go and do his work now. The meal is ready. The room is ready. The couches are in place. The cups of wine are there. The fireplace is there. It's all there. Thirdly, the concern of Jesus. It says, when the evening came now, Jesus arrived with the 12 at this room called the upper room. And while they were reclining at the table eating, he said to them, "I
tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. You notice there, don't you, friends, in verse 20, of the amazing affection that Jesus has for these men. Right to the very end, even for Judas. Judas is still here. They will leave this upper room, and I'll show you that next time. And they will go down to the foot of the Mount of Olives, which some of us have been there. And they will go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was going to go and pray, and where Judas would do his work. Such affection, even for Judas, right to the very end. But not only that, the anguish is also there, isn't it? And so Jesus says clearly, one of you is going to betray me. He knew. Of course he knew. He is God. He knows. But it didn't take Jesus by surprise. He says, the Son of Man goes as it is written about him. In other words, Jesus knows that it's all planned there by the Father. It's all been prophesied in Scripture. And if you have the time today, you read through Psalm 55, verse 12, verse 13, verse 21, and Psalm 4 and verse 9, and it clearly lays out for us what they are going to do and what's going to happen. Jesus knew that he is fulfilling the whole of the Old Testament. It's all coming to a climax. The amount of money paid was in fulfillment of what the prophet said. His going into Jerusalem was the fulfillment of what the Old Testament had said. The whole of the Old Testament has been building up to this great climax. And here is Jesus now on the verge of death with Judas right there with him. Well, you can see it there, can't you, dear friends? They're in the upper room. And now Jesus takes all of the symbolism and he points to himself. So my last point this morning is the covenant that he made. And look from verse 22 to verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, take it, this is my body. And then he took the cup. He gave thanks. He offered it to them and they all drank it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. In this very moving ceremony, as they are remembering the Passover, Jesus now institutes the Lord's Supper. And he takes the bread and he says to them, this is my body. The other Gospels tell us, and 1 Corinthians, do this in remembrance. And that's what we do. We take the bread, and that bread reminds us of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was laid down as a sacrifice for our sin. And then Jesus took the cup and he said, this is my blood. So that was going to remind them, just like that Passover lamb in the Old Testament, that lamb whose blood was shed to give them forgiveness and protection,
was now reaching its climax in God's Lamb. And God's Lamb is Jesus. And Jesus has now come. He's going to go to the cross as a perfect, perfect, perfect priest. Not like the chief priests that Judas Iscariot has been paid 30 pieces of silver. They were false prophets. Jesus is the great high priest. So Jesus was going to become the priest and the offering. And he tells them, this is what's going to happen. The bread is my body and the cup is my blood that he was going to shed on the cross. Why? You know, my brothers and sisters, the danger is you've heard this thousands and thousands of times, but hear it one more time. Why? Because of your sin and mine. Jesus went to the cross for our sin. It was a substitutionary death. You see, that hymn says it all for us. And can it be? And can it be? Is it true? And can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And that's the gospel. That the Lord Jesus Christ came fulfilling all the symbols and types of the Old Testament. He goes into Jerusalem as the true Passover lamb. And in a few hours' time, he would literally go into the cross and offer his life as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. All your sins that you've ever committed, that you ever will commit, were laid onto Jesus Christ. And his blood was shed for those sins. Not only that, he would also propitiate the wrath of God, so that God's wrath need no longer come upon your life and on my life. And having done this magnificent work, he said, it's finished. It's all been done. And you know the truth, friend, is when anybody comes and kneels down and says, Lord Jesus, I want to trust in your finished work. And I want you to become my Lord and my Savior. Your sins are gone. Forgiven. Washed. Never to come up ever again. And even more than that, that God gives to you, imputes to you, the righteousness of this Jesus, on which basis you are declared to be not guilty. And so they come celebrating the Passover. And Jesus comes and says, the Passover's finished. I'm now going to institute the Lord's Supper. And he fulfills everything in himself. And he does a magnificent work. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Judas will now phase out of the picture for his money. And Jesus will go to the cross as the Lamb of God. My dear friends, if you're a Christian this morning in our lovely church, these things bring us to our knees in humility. They bring us to Christ in devotion that he could do all of this for us. How we ought to live our lives. No longer for self, but only for him. In the front of my little Bible here is a quotation by a man called Count Zinzendorf. He says, I've only got one passion in life. It's Christ alone. That world is to be filled. And the field is the world. And from now onwards, that country will be my home, where I can be most used in winning souls for Christ. That's magnificent. All we live for is to help men and women to find this Jesus in a personal way. Maybe today, you've never come. Won't you allow me to pray with you? If you will stay just for a few moments, we'll kneel down here at the communion table, the communion rail, as you allow Jesus to come into your life, to wash away your sin, and to make you a child of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. All familiar ground to us. But what a reminder that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, laid down his life for me. Oh, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, for sometimes being so hard and otherworldly. Help us today to love you, to serve you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. In the name of Jesus. Amen.